I do feel like I have a word for us tonight, and I think dominion is something interesting, and I want to talk to us tonight a little bit about how God works with man, because I don't know how to approach this without just getting into it, but we need to realize that God is a patient God who's got his hand on some clay and knows how to do what he does best. And I just want to submit myself to the hand of the Lord to be the vessel that he wants me to be. Anybody desiring for God to just make us what he desires to make us? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Last time I was here, I think I preached out of Matthew chapter 13 as well. And I promise this is a different sermon. But Matthew chapter 13, verse number 18 is where we're going to start. We'll read down to verse number 23. Thank you, media team, for working with me. The unsung heroes of church services right there, because most of us don't bring our Bibles anymore, so we wouldn't even be able to read scriptures if it wasn't for the wonderful media. That wasn't a shot at y'all, I promise. I'm just saying, we wouldn't even be able to read scriptures without them. How do y'all know what I'm saying is right? You know what I mean? So thank God for media. Bible says, hear ye therefore, everybody say, the parable of the sower. This is unique only to Matthew, the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John being a standalone gospel, but the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not include the other two, Luke and Mark. What Matthew includes in verse number 18. And so evidently it's very important to Matthew to include that this is a parable about a sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with anon, with joy, receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Anybody desiring to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? Amen. I want to take our title tonight from verse number 18, and I just want to preach to you simply on this, the parable of the sower. Would you one more time, I know we've prayed and I know we've worshiped, and we don't do these things because it's what the schedule says or it's what the preacher's supposed to do, but there's power in prayer. And so one more time before you're seated, if it's appropriate, would you link up with the person next to you? Would you take them by the hand? Would you lift that hand unto heaven? And would you just pray one more time that the kingdom of heaven would have his will in this service? Lord, with everything within me, I am desiring a sincere move of your spirit. As we are here on this Wednesday night gathering with this wonderful assembly, I pray that you would minister. Minister to the minds and the hearts of people that are desiring to do things for the kingdom of God. Minister to these students, minister to these parents, minister to the saints of God. Let your word find where it needs to go and do what only it can do. Anoint me for the glory of your kingdom. I take dominion over anything that would be a hindrance. Loose the gifts of the Spirit. Pray that you would confirm this word with signs following. In the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Let everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, it feels good here tonight. One more time, say in Jesus' name. Woo. High five your neighbor and say, you look better than I do. I love parables. I love preaching out of parables. Matthew 13:35 says that these parables are not just looks of Jesus talking about farming or talking about fishing or talking about stewards or friends or, but he says that in these parables that he's revealing secrets that were kept from the foundation of the world. That means there are things that when the Bible says in the beginning God, there are things that in these parables he's teaching you principles that have been hidden from that moment. And when you look at parables, you can find that, I find that they will usually describe one of two things. One, you are either learning about the nature of God, or two, you are learning principles of the kingdom of God. For instance, when you want to know about the kingdom of God, he says, my kingdom is likened unto a mustard seed. Though it is the least, when it begins, before it is done, it becomes the greatest. The kingdom begins small, but it does not end small. And while you can take that on a global level and you can look at that all throughout the prophets and all throughout the Old Testament, where they give you looks into what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It'll be like a river that starts small and then it'll be great that you cannot pass over. It will be like a stone that's cut without hands that's small, but before it's done, it's a great mountain. And then you can make it personal. The kingdom of God, it starts small in your life. It begins at an altar one day where you have an experience that is unexplainable, but it's undeniable. All you know is you repented of your sins and you begin to speak in a language you had never spoken in before. But before the kingdom is done with you, it does not intend to just remain at an altar experience. It wants to change everything about your life. You need to know that the kingdom wants to change your work life. It wants to change fathers, how you father your children. Husbands, how you husband your wives. Students, how you conduct yourself throughout the school day. It wants to change how you act, how you react. It wants to change how you handle your finances. It wants to change how you react to people that cut you off when you're going down the interstate. It wants to change everything about you. Amen. And then you learn things about the nature of God. Jesus tells another parable how there is this widow who comes to an unjust judge. And the Bible says that by her continual coming, she wearied a man that gives no regard to man or anybody. It doesn't matter who comes to this unjust judge. But there's this picture of this widow, this woman that approaches an unjust judge continually. Doesn't stop coming back. Now, he's using this parable further explained that this is how persistent prayer works. He says that if you keep coming back to an unjust judge, this unjust judge eventually says, by her continual coming, she weary me, and I can't help but grant what she asks. How much more should a just judge? You need to know prayer works. I know that Pastor McCoy stops service and he says, let's pray just for a moment, and that's what we do. We lift our hands and we pray for 60 to 90 seconds and we think we're just praying. You're not just praying. Do you realize that those words travel beyond this atmosphere? That those words approach a king that is on a throne tonight. He is sitting there listening. He's tuned in to your voice. Woo! My. Prayer works, and you need to make time to pray. And I know what we say. Well, I just don't know that I have time to pray. If you make time to pray, God, I know this is going to sound weird, but I'm just telling you how it works. When you make time to pray, God can expand your time. I believe that. God is in control of time. And so when you pray, this is how it works. Have you ever noticed that when you give God 10% of your income, the 90 goes further than it did before? Have you ever noticed that? It's the same principle. When you pray, your time goes further than it ever could before. When you give God a little bit of your day, He makes the remainder go further. Prayer is powerful. And if you'll make time to pray, God will make time for everything else. This is what it says. It says, cast your cares upon Him, for He... How do you know He careth for you if you're not willing to cast your cares? If you don't take time to cast, He won't get time to carry. But when you take time to cast, the New Testament church was never meant to be a carrying church. That's why you hear verses like, take my yoke upon you. The only thing you're supposed to carry is His yoke. And if you'll yoke up to Him, He'll be the burden bearer, the heavy load carrier. But He cannot be those things if you do not give Him your time in prayer. And so that's what these parables, that you should really slow down when you read parables. There's a lot in these things. And so as you begin to look at the parable that we talked about tonight, I've read this parable and I've preached about this parable and I've taught out of this parable. I'm an evangelist. I've used this parable to talk about evangelism and how you can't win everybody. And I'm not saying that any of these approaches are wrong, but I will say this. I was sitting in my chair in my house a few weeks ago, and I'll never forget, I'm telling you what I'm going to preach to you tonight. It changed this young man's life as I began to look at this. I noticed that Matthew, above all of the other gospel writers, and he takes the time to let you know. Mark doesn't and Luke doesn't, but Matthew wants you to know that this is not about sowing and it's not about seed. I know, it's not about soil and it's not about seed. As a matter of fact, when you read, hear ye the parable of the sower, you have to understand that's red letter. That means Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. Now, I know, I don't think it's wrong to say that soil preparation is necessary. I believe in soil preparation. Matter of fact, what kind of farmer does not prepare soil for seed? I remember when I worked at a church in Bastrop, Louisiana for a little while, and they have a lot of farmers because that church is on the delta of Louisiana right there where they have all these corn farms and all these soybeans and cotton farms and all those things. And I know I'm in, y'all have farms around here too, but what type of farmer does not spend time looking at the soil? In fact, they'll bring out machines to test the soil to make sure that there's enough nutrients in the soil that it can produce the crop that it needs to produce. So what type of sower does not care about soil preparation? It's important. And the word is important because the word, the seed is the word of God. And I think the word of God is powerful. I think when it's preached, when it's taught, when it's read, when it's prophesied, the word of God, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide asunder even the joint and the marrow. Isaiah said the grass wither and the flower fade, but the word of God, it will never pass away. It said it'll fall like the rain or it'll fall like the snow, but it shall accomplish that whither to it was sent. There's power in the word. I don't need to spend too much time here, but somebody needs to know that God's word is settled. It is still yea and it is still amen. That word, it shall come to pass. I said it shall come to pass. Every prophetic word into the foundation of this church, it shall come to pass. Every prophetic word that was spoken over you, it shall come to pass. Every time you open your Bible and you read what thus says the word of the Lord, it is creating something. It is producing something. There's power in the word of the Lord. But I think what Jesus has to say is pretty important. Am I the only one? I got kids, so I listen to VeggieTales a lot. And I was just listening to one of the silly songs with Larry. And Larry says the red letters are the best. Because those are Jesus' words. And Jesus says this. He says it's not about soil. And it's not about seed. It's about a sower.
Why is it about a sower? Because you serve a God that in spite of poor soil quality. Now you have to understand who the soil is. God reached down and formed man from the dust of the earth. He said, I'm talking about Dylan. I'm talking about you. That in spite of problematic soil, that in spite of soil that has the cares of life in it, that in spite of soil that has stones in it, that in spite of shallow soil that can't even hold seed, he is a God that will sow anyhow. I've come today to tell you, you serve a God that in spite of your character flaws, that in spite of your failures, that in spite of your faults, that in spite of your mistakes, that in spite of your sins, that in spite of your lying tongue, that in spite of your addictive nature, that in spite of your lustful eye, that in spite of your prideful flesh, he will sow anyhow. Why? Because he's got enough confidence in his word that the word will do a work that will transform the soil. Maybe this doesn't do to you what it did to me, but maybe I know me better than you know you, because I know what type of man I am. And if it wasn't for a God that would sow anyhow, if it wasn't for a God that would put the word in my life, if it wasn't for a God that would reach again, try it. I'm here to preach a fight back into a young person. I'm here to preach a tenacity back into an elder. God's not done just because you had a failure. He knew who you were when he put the seed in your life. It's about a sower. And when you begin to thumb through the pages of Scripture, when you begin to look through the Old Testament, when you begin to look through the Torah, the Law, the Prophets, when you begin to look through the Psalms, and you begin to look through all of these wonderful books, you want to know what you see? You find a sower that sowed anyways. You find a sower that in spite of the fact that Abraham most likely was a pagan god builder and apparently had a lying problem, because every time he comes into town, he's telling everybody, this is my sister, when it's my wife. God says, Abraham, you might be Abram now, but when my word is done with you, you will be Abraham, the father of the faithful. You might have stones in your life. You might have, come on somebody, am I preaching to anybody that's he's looking at a Jacob and he's saying, you're a deceiver. You're a heel grabber. You like to connive your way into getting whatever you want. But before I'm done with you, Jacob, there's 12 sons in you. There's a nation in you. Before I'm done with you, you're not going to be Jacob. You're going to be Israel, a man who has a power with God. But when I found you, you were full of thorns. You were full of stones. You were full of things. Moses, you're a murderer. Moses, I'm preaching to you about the patriarchs that we like to put on pedestals. I'm telling you, those men were just like you, and they were just like me. Those ladies were just like you, and they were just. Aaron, you're unfaithful. The moment Moses goes up the mountain, you'll let him build a golden calf. Nation of Israel, you're in constant state of rebellion, yet God keeps reaching. Gideon, you're so fearful and so insecure that even when the Lord shows up by an angelic visitation, you still can't believe. David, you're a lustful murderer. Jonah, you're a rebellious prophet. Elijah, you're depressed and anxious. Peter, you're impulsive and inconsistent. Thomas, you've got so much doubt, except you touch the palm of his hand, you won't even believe. Saul, you're a murderer, but then you're going to become Paul, the majority writer of the New Testament. Why? Because he's a parable of a sower. In spite of who he was when he found, he'll sow the word of God. Yeah, Matthew, you're going to put that. Mark may not, Luke may not, but Matthew will. Why? Because you're a tax collector. Matthew, you're a Roman sellout. You're the one who wants to get the paycheck because everybody else is struggling. But Matthew, when God is done with you, you're going to put details in the scripture that nobody else puts in because you got an eye for things that Mark and Luke don't have an eye about. God has enough belief in his word that he sows. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. He sows anyhow. Now, I know we could take this and we could go high right now, but I need you to stick with me just for a minute because I need to talk to you just for a moment because this week's theme is dominion, right? So I want to talk to you about this. So you have to understand that we need a little more teaching on the process of sanctification. I want to tell you what justification is. Everybody say justification. Here's what justification is. When you were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, you were justified. Somebody say, thank God. Somebody sowed the word. And it found you with thorns and stones. But justification and sanctification are two very different things. Sanctification is the process that happens until you're raptured. Whether you got the Holy Ghost last week or you've been full of the Holy Ghost since Noah came over on the ark. If you're alive right now, you are still being sanctified. You want to know what that means? You still got work to do. Now, you have to understand because sanctification is a process that happens until the trumpet sounds. And I feel like too many of us have lost sight about the fact that the trumpet will sound. As a matter of fact, it was so important that when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody say changed. That word changed is important because that's when sanctification is done. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, watch what he says. For some reason, in the redundancy, he knew that we would forget about the trump's going to sound. After he says, at the last trump, he puts this in there, for the trumpet shall sound. I need to preach heaven into you just for a minute. The trumpet shall sound. I said, the trumpet shall sound. We shall not all sleep in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Some of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those that are dead in Christ. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The trumpet will sound. You need to hear me tonight. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternity is real. You will spend it in heaven or you will spend it in hell. You will see walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, and where the Lamb is a light. You will see that or it will be forever a lake of fire. It will be forever. Heaven is where I want to go. Heaven is what I want to be a part of. Heaven is... Has anybody thought about heaven recently? Is anybody still excited? Comfort one another with these words. When's the last time some of y'all comforted one another? Y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. I know it's a Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm going to put this mic down and just dance for a little bit. I want to go to heaven. I want to make heaven. The trumpet shall sound. The trumpet. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. Verse number 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, somebody say therefore. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somebody say this is work. There's some work in getting the soil ready to be changed. I said it's work. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. I need to make this plain here today. Because in the process of sanctification, in the process of this journey of living for God, there has to be something in you that says, I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to put the work in. Yeah, I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to be unmovable and always abounding. Exodus 23, 29, I gave it to you in the KJV, but I'm going to read it in the NLT. I believe that this text gives us a beautiful glimpse of what the process of sanctification looks like in the Old Testament. And this is what it talks about when he's beginning to teach them about how they're going to take the promised land. This is what it says. But I will not drive them out in a single year. Somebody say in a single year. Because the land will become desolate and the wild animals will multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out, everybody say, a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take the land. This is what he said. This is how you're going to increase in your promise. Little by little. Somebody say, little by little. Why is little by little important? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in what I'm saying right now, because I feel like when I talk about this, maybe you're going to start saying, well, he doesn't believe in the power of baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost and what really happens in that moment. I believe with everything within me that when you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, exactly what that book says, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, old things are passed away and all things become new. I believe that with everything within me, from the top of my head down to the soles of my feet. But I also believe until we are raptured and we are changed, that we are incorruptible flesh and we will have to fight with the flesh until the day we get out of here. I've seen it with my own eyes. I have watched them. I have watched them come to the altar, and I have seen them take cigarettes out of their pocket and lay them on the altar and never smoke again. I have watched them. I have watched them go to their car and get vapes. I have been in youth camps, nay, junior camps. That means 12 to 15. And I have seen them go back to their dorms and lay vapes on the altar. I've watched it with my own eyes. I have seen addiction broken. I have seen it happen. And I'm not talking about in a long drawn out process. I mean, in the snap of a finger, I've watched God deliver. Amen. But I'll tell you what else I've seen. I've seen the very people that got delivered. You ready? The very people that got delivered from chewing tobacco struggle with gambling all the days of their life. Why? Because of this right here. I am not giving you a license to sin. I do not believe God is okay with the unholy and the holy cohabitating together. Do not misunderstand me. I am not giving you a license to go home and live with sin in your life. That is not what I'm doing. But I also believe that God will not turn his face from somebody that is contending to live right. I believe with everything within me, as long as you got a fight in you to drive it out little by little, wake up tomorrow and push the pornography out. Wake up tomorrow, push the addiction out. Wake up tomorrow, push the lying tongue out. Wake up tomorrow, drive it out little by little. Because as long as we're in flesh, this is the way God told Adam. He said, because of your sin, your new sinful nature, you will toil with the earth all the days of your life. We are earth. He was basically looking at Adam saying, you're going to fight with yourself all the days of your life.
You're going to war with yourself every day you get up. You better grab the flesh by the nape of the neck and put it on an altar and say, die today and die tomorrow and die Saturday and die. So what are you doing? Little by little, little by. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. But we all, with open face beholding as glass in the glory of the Lord, are changed. There's that word changed again. Everybody say changed. Into the same image. Everybody say same image. From glory to glory. And this is how it's done, by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't have time to get into all of this. But he said, the seed is the word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word. When the word got in you, he was saying, when my spirit gets in you, I'm going to give you power to drive the thorn out. Now watch. He said, you are being changed. Everybody say changed. Into the same image. Christ is the express image of God. He is the second Adam. He is the last Adam. He is the last image of God that we are supposed to hold ourselves up to. We stand before the image of Christ. This is what the Bible says. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind, but you are being conformed into the image of Christ. Don't miss that. Transformation happens at the altar in your mind. You got to get your thinking right. The Spirit of the Lord will change how you think. It can make you believe you are an overcomer. It can make you believe you are a conqueror. And if you'll let your thinking get right, you'll start being conformed into the image. Now watch. This is what John said. John said, beloved, know you not that you are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But this is what we know. When he appears, we're going to be like him. Something is going to happen at the appearing of Christ where all of a sudden, we're changed. But right now, we're on this gradual process of changing glory to glory, little by little. He is whittling away at you to make you more like him until you fit the mold of Christ. Now watch, that word changed. Everybody say changed. That's where you get the word metamorphosis from today. It's metamorpho in the Greek. It literally means the process of maturity. Metamorphosis is what happens when a tadpole becomes, what does a tadpole become? Or a caterpillar becomes a? It changes from the image that it is into the image that it was meant to be. And so there's this process of being changed, where you're changing images in maturity. You're becoming more like what you were always designed to be in the first place. I'm not, everybody still with me? I'm trying to show you that this is how God works with his people. You are being changed into his image, and you're maturing. And as you mature, watch, you shouldn't continue to struggle with the same thing you always struggled with. Paul put it this way, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But now that I'm a grown man, I don't look at you and go, gah. My son looks at me right now and he's like, nah. And I'm like, oh my God. He's talking to me. Babe, you missed it. He went, gah. But if I get up here and I talk like him for the next 45 minutes, y'all are going to go home and say, I don't know what in the world that preacher ate for dinner or what in the world was in the cookie that he ate. But he's tripping. Why? Because my speech should change. God help me right now. My walk should change. My gait. How long have some of you been in this and you're still talking the same? You're still walking the same. You're still praying the same. You're still. I'm talking to people that have cut your teeth on church pews. When's the last time you changed? Now watch. Oh, let me go back up here because I want to read the verse. And then I'll come back down there. Can you put Numbers 33:55 up there for me? Now here's the issue. Here's the issue. Somewhere in our walk with God, we begin to not get it from the Lord, but from ourselves. We begin to just say, I'm happy where I'm at. I'm good. Who I am is who I will be. Don't try to change me. Don't try to make me anything else. Don't try to push me beyond the borders of where I'm at. I'm good. Like me or leave me. This is my truth. It set me for who I am. Hello? But watch what it says in Numbers 33:55. Now remember, they were never supposed to stop driving out people or things out of the land. As they increased, they were supposed to keep driving them out. But somewhere in their driving out, they just said, we've got enough. We're happy where we're at. We're good. We don't need to push anymore. We don't need to try anymore. We're happy right here. But watch what he says. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns, we're getting to some sower language, in your side, and they shall vex your land. Can I just add this word? I don't think it's adding to the text. We shall vex your soil wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass. Watch this verse. This is where it gets scary. That I should do unto you as I was going to do unto them. This is what we do. I'll just live with it. It's just a part of who I am now. This hurt is me. This stone is a part of my character now. This bitterness that happened to me 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 3 years ago, this is a part of who I am as a Christian now. Or watch, this is what we'll do. We'll say something like this. Well, Paul had a thorn. So here's my thorn, and I'm just going to live with it. Paul's thorn was put there by God because Paul had so much revelation that if God didn't give him a thorn, he would have got prideful. Our thorns are put there by us as an excuse to not change. I'll just always be addicted. I'll just always be depressed. I'll just always be anxious. I'll just always live like this. I'll just always have these generational struggles. My granddaddy had it. My daddy had it. Now I have it. It's just a part of our family genetics. It's just a part of who my family is. It's just a part of who we are. You're not going to preach it out of me. You're not going to pray it out of me. I'm not going to fast it out. You can lay hands on me. You can pray for me with oil. You can call for the elders of the church. You can do whatever you're going to do. This we've just made a little agreement. We just gonna hang out together. And then we need counseling. Pastor, I just don't have any peace anymore. Pastor, I just can't sleep at night anymore. You want to know why? Because what you were supposed to drive out is now vexing you. This is the phrase the Lord spoke to me when he began to deal with Dylan about things Dylan's got to deal with. It's the vexation of unfinished business. Business that you should have dealt with a long time ago. I know it's quiet. We're going to deal with some stuff in the Holy Ghost. I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to elders. I'm talking to every person under the sound of my voice. Young men, don't ever think you can get here and just coast now. There is never a point in your walk with God where you have made it. Elder, you've been in this far too long to let bitterness drive you out of the church, to let unforgiveness drive you out of the church. This is what we'll say. You'll hear this right here. I'm the exception. I counseled a young man, and I'm a young man. I don't know why in the world my pastor asked me to counsel him, but he did, so I did because I try to be submitted. I sat across from him. He's a good young man. He's got a great call of God on his life. He's living for the Lord. And he started dating this girl that's out of church. She doesn't believe what we believe. She doesn't do anything that we do. But she prays a little bit and she reads her Bible. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think the Bible's very clear. How could two walk together lest they agree? And he looked at me right in the eye when I told him what the Lord told me to tell him. You better run, boy. She's after your anointing. Looked at me, he said, but I've always been the exception. He's got one arm shorter than the other, and he said, they told me I couldn't play basketball, and now I can ball them all up with one arm. They told me I couldn't do this, and I showed them, watch what I can do. And I looked at him, I said, if you keep going down this path, it'll be your demise. But somewhere in our walk with God, we start just coming to an agreement with the things in our life. And we say, you know what? I'm good where I'm at. I'm here tonight to put a fight back in your walk with God. I'm here tonight to put a driving out spirit in you that says, get it out of my mind, out of my family, out of my body, out. Drive it out. Drive it out. Drive it out. You don't have to live with it. You don't have to cohabitate with it. There's got to be something in us that says, God, you're not done with me on that potter's wheel. Man, I feel like I'm struggling against something right now. Can we lift our hands? Can we lift our voices? And can we pray like only an apostolic can pray for the next few moments? Would you lean your head back, open your mouth, and pray in the Spirit right now? Where's my peace at? What have you decided to let live in your life? Where's my joy at? What have you decided to let cohabitate that God said drive out? Where is it at? I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, he said, whatever you leave in the land, that I desired to do to it. Hear me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, you were doing the right thing, but you left something there that you didn't have to live with. God, I'm pulling for somebody in the Holy Ghost tonight. You don't have to live with that mess. You don't have to go to bed without peace. You don't have to live. I know we'll always struggle with our flesh, but why are you dwelling with something? He said, drive it out. God, I feel a driving out spirit in this house. Drive it out of your home. Drive it out of your family. Drive it out of your car. Drive it out of your browser. Drive it out. This is what he said. He said, if you don't drive it out, what I wanted to do to it, it'll do to you. It's a tale as old as time. Pastor will counsel them. Youth pastor will counsel them. Tell them what to do. Give them godly wisdom. Show them what the book says. And it won't be long before they're another casualty. that doesn't make it. The thorns got him. But my Bible says that Christ was the first fruits from the grave. And it says that if you are in him and after his order, you can become fruitful one day too. You want to know what I know? I know the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. And if that trumpet hasn't sounded, there's still time to drive it out. I said, until that trumpet sounds, you still got time to get it out of your mind, get it out of your life, get it out of your family, because if you're in him, you will become fruitful. If you're in, I want to be fruitful. Oh, I want to be a part of that number. Oh, I want to get up out of this place. Your hands, the Holy Ghost is moving right now. There's a delivering power that's here. It moved in here during worship and it's still here right now. I'm telling you, some of you are about to get a driving out spirit. Man, I feel like I'm doing warfare for somebody's soul. Drive it out. Stop being complacent. Stop being satisfied. Drive it out. Somebody look at yourself. Look at yourself. Hey, everybody, you still see flesh? Are we raptured? I'm not raptured. That means I still got work to do. That means I still got driving out to do. I want every young person under the sound of my voice to hear me. Let this message ring through your mind 50 years from now if the Lord tarries. I cannot be satisfied. I want every elder under the sound of my voice to hear me. You've come too far to fall prey to it now. You got to get a driving out spirit. You got to get a driving out spirit. I feel a Jehu anointing coming in this house right now. You're about to ride in a chariot that drives out Jezebel, that drives out the sons of Ahab. Drive it out. Get it out of the land. Get it out of your home. Get it out of your family. Drive it out. Drive it out. Drive it out. Drive it out. Something's breaking. Lift your voice. Don't stop. Don't stop because I get quiet. There's something stirring right now. Come on, pray. Pray in the spirit. Pray it like you're driving it out.